Last week we talked about the 7 years period of prosperity and how on the 6th year God will give 3 times the increase so that you will have God's provision in the 6th year, in the 7th year, and in the 8th year, which is the year of sowing. And we did not emphasize the fact, which we're going to emphasize a little bit as we go to the next area and conclude. That is the 6th year period when we will taste 3 times of the blessings we normally taste for that 1 year to prepare for the 1 year Sabbath. It's not something that is automatic. It's something that you have to believe God for. And there are cycles in the business realm, there are cycles in the financial realm, there are cycles in the natural realm. And we have to believe God that you will have your 7 years Sabbath. It's not automatic, although it's your covenant right. In the Israelites' time, we realized that when they did not follow God and did not obey God, they never tasted any rest. So it's something we have to believe God for. If you are in your 5th year, that means that it's a vital importance. It's a vital importance, for it's the 5th year that prepares for the 6th year. And so as we progress in the blessings of God, we need to understand and flow with them. Let's look at some other areas this morning and conclude in this series. And I felt impressed in my heart that we need to have an overall picture as we conclude. And that is, we have to have our hearts dealt with in the realm of finances. If you were to ask me what is the most powerful words in the Bible in regard to finances, it would be Matthew 6 verse 33. It's not Philippians 4 verse 19. It's Matthew 6 verse 33. The words of Jesus Christ when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you." Because that one verse covers all the other verses. You notice Philippians 4, if you don't seek the kingdom of God and you don't seek his righteousness, it's not operative at all. So Matthew 6 verse 33 is a powerful verse that let's read it as we look into that area. Matthew 6 verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So why is it a powerful verse? Do you notice that in that verse, the context of it tells you you are at rest. You're not struggling, you're not even working, in a sense. You're at rest. Jesus talks about the fowl of the air, the birds of the air, how they neither plant nor sow, but yet they reap. That's why I call it a powerful verse. See, Philippians 4 verse 19 is based on sowing and reaping. And of course, we cannot avoid sowing and reaping. We cannot get out of the principle. All life is based on sowing and reaping. But sowing and reaping is something that should be habitual with our life. We should have passed that stage. Passed the stage of tithing. Passed the stage of sowing and reaping. And move into what I call a state of rest. The context of Matthew 6 verse 33 tells us that we should live in a realm where there's no worry, no anxiety. I know a lot of people who exercise tithing, sowing, reaping, Philippians 4 verse 19 and all the other various verses of 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 is powerful too. But in terms of finances, Matthew 6:33 is a sum or summary of all that God has revealed when Jesus spoke those words. So here in Matthew 6 and verse 25, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on." Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. For life consists of more than these things. Today we will say that it will be food, clothing, shelter. But 20th century is food, clothing, shelter, transportation. You can't do much without transportation today. So Jesus said, life consists of more than all these things. Do not worry. And I know a lot of people who worry. They're world champion warriors. If you still worry, you haven't tasted Matthew 6:33 yet. It's there by as much. Come to pass it. So Jesus emphasized, don't worry. Look at the lilies of the field in verse 28. They neither toil nor spin, yet God's blessings are there upon that place. So Jesus is pointing to a state. Let me repeat, he's pointing to a state of rest. And that rest is entered upon by seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Don't neglect the righteousness part. And he says, all these things will be added unto you. They'll just be attracted to your life like iron filings attracted to a magnet. They'll just be drawn to your life. That is the realm that we want to live in. But in order to move into that realm, there are some things that God has to deal with our life. Notice the kingdom of God first. It's very easy in the modern culture and civilization we live in to let money be first. In Matthew 6, the context before that, way up, it says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Conclusion, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Either money is everything to you, or God is everything to you. There is no halfway. How do we know whether we are serving God or serving mammon? What are the conditions of our heart? That's what we have to deal with. Because we don't have no intention of people going through the financial series and coming out with selfish hearts. No intention on that. In fact, it will never work for a person. We could sit down and say, hey, I don't think I'm serving mammon, I'm serving God. What is the thermometer, the barometer, the ruler, the measurement by which we could determine whether we are serving God or mammon? How do we tell? There are some principles of which we could analyze a person's life to tell whether they are really serving God or serving mammon. You'll be surprised how thin and fine that line is. It's a thin, fine line. Number one, first test, are you contented? Are you contented as you are? Paul makes a statement here in the book of Philippians. Let's read that statement. The first test, whether you're serving God or mammon. People who serve mammon is like drinking from the waters of the world. The more you drink, the more thirsty you become. It's just like being surrounded by seawater. Water, water all around, but not a drop to drink. And the more you drink, the more thirsty you become. It's a vicious cycle. You could take a cup and just take the seawater and drink. And then after that, you still feel thirsty. You drink some more, you feel thirsty. And people who serve mammon, even if you give them $1 billion, they still want more. You do not need to be a millionaire or billionaire to be serving mammon. You can have just $1 and you love it very much, more than anything else, and you're serving mammon. A lack of contentment is an evidence that mammon is important to you. So let's look at Philippians. And Paul makes this statement that we will take note of. Chapter 4, verse 18. In thee I have all and abound. Now what a statement he's making here. He does not actually have everything in the world. But he says he has all and he abounds. He is still in chains. He's still a prisoner. He owns no house and no home. If he has any donkey, they were gone. He says, I have all and abound. Somebody was about to give him something. The Philippians brought offering to him. He says, I have all and abound. And I thank God for what you give, but I have all and abound. Now verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. That's the key. Says he knows what to do when there is plenty. He knows what to do when there is none. How did he know it? Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be satisfied. Now we are only teaching this at the conclusion of this series because we need a balance. On one side is the tida apa attitude. Not interested in doing anything in life. Just a sloth, feet dragger, straggler. And you have no goal, no objective. You perfectly fit the Bible description in the book of Proverbs. Oh, thou sluggard. So there you are. You're contented, quote unquote, in a wrong way. It's not so much contented, but more of lazy. Pure laziness to achieve anything in life. And you're willing to let the devil do what he wants, and you will just let it by. You're not interested in what Jesus has atoned for or brought for you. You're just as you are. That's not the kind of contentment we're talking about. On the other side, are those who set goals and who set objectives. They want to be this and that, and they want to claim and believe God for all these blessings. They believe that you get what you say, so they keep saying it. You get what you see, so they keep seeing it. They are right in a sense. They set their objectives, they set their goal. They know what they want out of life. And they keep setting goals. They keep claiming things for God. They claim a lot of things. They believe God for a lot of things. They keep on in that area. But if this area here goes out of balance, all your life will be lived without contentment. Why? Because whatever you want is always ahead of you. You're always training to get it. You can be very discontented with where you are and what you are. So you end up in this direction here where you're training so hard that you're always discontented. That's not the area we want to either. There has to be an inner balance where we want all that God wants of us. All that God wants us to have, all that God wants us to be, we want to be and we want to have. Not a bit less, not a bit more. We just want to be and do and have all that God wants us to be, to do and to have. The perfect will of God. At the same time, we have goals and we have objectives in all these areas. We're pressing on. Apostle is pressing on. But you're satisfied. You're contented to move a step at a time. Like the farmer, you understand there are times and there are seasons when God will add to you. All your efforts cannot make the addition. You have to learn to be contented, satisfied, be faithful as God has told you to. And let God do the adding, not you. So Paul, as he makes that statement, he says he has learned. It's not something that is automatic in our lives. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am, in lack or in plenty, to be contented, to be satisfied, to be at peace with oneself. That's one of the first steps of whether we're serving Mammon or not. Although you have objectives, the pursuit of the objective is not killing you and putting the stress in your life so badly that you're dying literally, sacrificing all those things of value in order to get those objectives. You're not that way. There is an inner peace. It's not a contentment is physical. There's a spiritual state of rest. That's what Paul is saying. The things in the world do not lure him anymore. If he have them, praise the Lord. If he doesn't have them, praise the Lord. So that's the first test whether someone is serving them on. Could you do without whatever you want? Are you dying to get something? Are you straining so hard to get whatever you wanted? Are you so worried and so strained trying to perhaps get a position in life, a certain job, a certain business, a certain goal, training so hard that you're no more quote unquote enjoying the present? If you cannot enjoy life as you are, then you're not contented. In a small way, this is a thought of discontent that people have, little kids. Little kids can either enjoy being kids when they are young. And usually those who are schooling wish their schooling days end so that they can be independent and go out. Then some adults, when they have been working for so long, they look at those who are still schooling and say, how nice to go back to school. Discontent. You're always looking elsewhere. And can you imagine the little child growing up always wishing to be big? Always, I wish I were big, I wish I were big. So the child never enjoys their childhood. Always screaming. Oh, I wish I were big. Perhaps the little child is less than 13, so he's 12, not yet a teenager. Wishing one day I'll be the teenager. So the child grows up, become a teenager. And then teenager, not satisfied, wants to be adult. So rich adult, not satisfied, wants to be a successful adult, recognized. And so they strain and strain. And then by the time they reach where they want, they look back and say, I should enjoy my younger days. I should enjoy those times as I am. Still straining. They're never contented. Until they died, and are never contented. There has to be a sort of contentment that comes. How do we describe that contentment? Are you at peace with yourself? Is there peace in your heart and in your life? Are there worries in your life? Jesus is very strong about this. The moment worry comes, Mammon has come in. Say, wow, cannot worry also. Say, but it's natural to us. It's not natural to Jesus. Not natural to Jesus. The moment worry comes, contentment is at peace. So the first test is a test of contentment. You have peace to yourself. There are no worries. It's not the sort of couldn't care less attitude to the apart kind of thing. But it's kind of, you understand the whole situation and you're at peace. Because you have God. You haven't lost your ability to work hard or your goal setting ability. But you're sort of at peace. You're at peace. Satisfied as you are. If nothing changes as you are, you're at peace as you are because you have God. In other words, you have tasted the satisfaction of God in your life. God has satisfied every appetite in your life. The appetite for good, worldly good, God has satisfied. The appetite for acceptance, God has satisfied. The appetite to be recognized, God has satisfied. There are a lot of soul appetites in our life that God has to satisfy. And a lot of people run through life trying to satisfy those appetites in their life, replacing them with good. Perhaps somebody is going after success because they want to be recognized. They have a hunger and a thirst in their life to be recognized, but they've never been recognized. And so all their life, they're seeking after that recognition. But the funny thing about life is, when you look at it the wrong way and you do not go to God to have the appetite satisfied, the more you receive some recognition, you find it's not satisfied, you want some more. It's like drinking sea water, it doesn't quench your thirst. Perhaps some people have a need and an appetite for material goods. When they get something, they want something more, something bigger. When they get a car, then they want a better car. And then when they get a better car, they're thinking of other better cars. And they never satisfied. The hunger for material things. Perhaps it's a house. When they get a house, you know, before that they are living in rental houses for 30 years. Finally they get, and during the time they are living in the rental house, they're waiting. One day, oh, I may have my own house. One fine day they get their own house, they move in, everything nice, you know. Single story terrace house. Oh, they're just so contented for a while. And after some time they'll be looking around and say, oh, I wish for double story terrace house. Never satisfied. So they keep aiming, and every time they're not satisfied with as they are, only God could deal with that person's life. Say, God is there in my life in such a way, I mean, to him or not to him makes no difference. As long as there's a place to stay, praise God. You got a roof over your head, praise God. Whether you own the place, you don't own the place, I mean, it's there for you to stay, praise God. Praise God. So what? Makes no difference. Right? Even if you have a title deed to the house or you don't have a title deed, you're still all going to heaven and have you have a title deed in heaven. Only God can remove all these kind of wrong desires for things in this life. And if they are not removed, they will constantly torment your life. You're worried and worried. Then you're moving to your double-story terrace house. You're dreaming of a bungalow. Oh, for a bungalow. And you finally you screech and you say and you command and you push and you pull and you got it all together. Down payment for the bungalow. Put on the down payment. And finally you feel not satisfied because you feel maybe I should move into another area. Not prestigious. Never satisfied. And that kind of red race never ends. Drinking salt water, drinking sea water, never ends. Only when God touches the depth of your heart, does the satisfaction come. Then you could be so satisfied. I mean, if God blesses you and brings those things, thank God, accept it. If it doesn't come, thank God, we are happy as we are. Only the kind of contentment is an evidence that you're no more serving mammon. No more serving mammon. It could be a business. You open the business and it's there and it's running and you want to see succeed. I mean, you want to conquer the town with your business. Finally, you did. You conquer the town. But now you're not satisfied. You want to conquer the nation. You want branches all over, in every nook and corner of the nation. So you literally work 18 hours a day for the next 15 years. Then you reach that stage, and stress has eaten your bones. Until now, you look like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And you finally conquer, and you say, no, now go international. Finally, you reach all those areas, and you look around, branch out into other areas. Hold it there. There is a balance between what we want and what God wants. There are a lot of things we could do with our own lives, remember that. But there are a lot of things that God could do better. God could do better. Let me share a little bit from my own life, right? I have not been business, not been all these areas. From the time I was on school days, gone into ministry. I remember in the early days of ministry, how you always want to win the world for Jesus. I mean, that's your goal. I mean, you want. Now, they're still there. That's no problem. You do all you can. I remember how we train to do something. And now our humble little newsletter is two color. I remember when we first did publishing, we went four color. We managed only to squeeze out three magazines. It was called the Hallelujah magazine. We are based in Penang. Four color magazine. And we squeeze everything we can to widen in the outreach. And all the food money also go there. It was really singing. And how it was trying to reach out and reach out. Perfectly scriptural. But there is a difference. There is a difference. As God wants you to do that. So, through time and through years now, about 15 years in the ministry, through time, God has dealt with my life. So that the desires when I was younger are no more there, although the basic principles are there. Like, for example, the desire to just go all over the place and minister and die. Died. Now, in fact, I said, Lord, I'm not interested to go anywhere. You know? It died. Now, because all you're interested is just to do His will. I'll be very contented. If all God does is put me in one corner of one little village and country town, and all I have is just those Bibles and just have to do my time writing, I'll be very happy. I need to preach anyway. But God has done in such a way that you no more desire those things. And the same thing is this. When those desires die, the open door came. Sebalik. When the desires are there, open doors are not there. The desires die, open doors come. Now thank God, and I said, Lord, what's happening? That was when God showed me some of His principles on receiving. Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive. What is real scriptural receiving, right? Let me just give all the other points here on here, on that before we go into that. That the test of whether we're serving mammon or not, right? Number one is contentment in our life. Spiritual, natural, physical contentment. There's no stress in your life. You're at peace with the world, you're at peace with yourself, you're at peace with God. It's most important. God has somehow managed to satisfy every inclination, desire, and thirst in your life. He has satisfied everything. Second test of whether we are serving God or mammon is what I would say, in the area of our goal setting or in the area of our surrenderedness. Are we willing to let our Isaacs go? You could put a hypothetical question to yourself. It may not happen. But if God were to tell you to sell all you have and follow Him, would you be willing? I'll assure you, not everybody can give us yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. There'll be a small percentage that can actually say that. That tells you how much people have attached themselves to the world. Then there'll be another group that will be slower to say yes. Wait, Lord, let me think it over a while. There are a lot of sub-questions in your question, Lord. You think it over? And then you finally say yes. Your yes is not instant. Say, yes, Lord, I am willing. There will be a second group. The third group will come to the Lord and say, Lord, must I? We're really serious about this. The first group, instant response. The second group, slow response. The third group say, are you sure about this, Lord? They are asking for all these things. I don't think you really mean it, Lord. Our Isaac, how attached we are to the world. The third group, the fourth group will say, devil, get behind me. This cannot be the Lord. But it is the Lord. Abraham didn't come to God and God said, give me Isaac. Abraham didn't say, get me behind and take them. He did not. God does test our heart. He doesn't take away, but He asks whether you're willing to give away. Only the devil steals, destroys, and takes. God does it. Because the final group says, no, Lord, I cannot do it. But those are the given degrees in which mammon has attached itself to people. And this is the strange thing, which will go to the other point, learning to receive. Before we can actually receive something, the desire for those things dies. A paradox. Among this category, right, five or six categories of people who respond when God says, give me your Isaac. Strangely, to the first category that says, yes Lord, here I am, send me, the first category is not very interested in the things of this life. And yet those are the categories who get the most blessings in this life. to whom the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things are added to you. It's the first category that God adds. Then the last category that says, no God, I cannot do it. Because they're so attached. They have many tentacles holding on to the things of this world. We have to examine them very closely. Because sheep don't have tentacles. They may be octopus. The world has turned them from sheep to octopus. They are the octopus Christian. The fur has disappeared. Their hands have turned into tentacles. They're holding on to these things in the world. The strange thing is that as they're holding on, thinking that by holding on they get it, they lose it all. Finally, they get turned into subtle sheep. Lose everything. Preserve cuddles on somebody's table. They lose everything. Somebody else takes them up. So we have the two opposite extremes and all those in between. And I've learned this thing that how God deals with you before He blesses you. So now we are on the B, section B. Paul says, Jesus said, it is more better to give than to receive. There's an art of learning to receive. Because before the blessings come from God, when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, they are in order. You cannot sidestep them. You cannot say all these things are added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. No, they are always in order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added to you. They are always in their order. And God will test your life whether those orders are there or not. For example, whenever you pray and believe God for a blessing, you're contented but you want to move on to the fullness of God. You know that the wealth of this world does not belong to the devil and his kids. It belongs to God and His children. See, believing God to do all that God wants you to. These are the things that will happen. Number one, you will be offered the wrong choice first. You will be given the opportunity to have it the wrong way. Before it comes the right way. Before every blessing is a potential to choose the wrong one. Because those blessings does not violate our free choice. Let me give an example in Adam and Eve. When God created the Garden of Eden, He placed two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And God told Adam and Eve not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They should have taken the tree of life. They had a choice to get it the wrong way. If you analyze it, the tempter said to them, take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and you will be like God. They were really like God. But the other factor is that you have more wisdom. We have since learned that the tree of life is wisdom. Wisdom is personified in God. Although God didn't call it the tree of wisdom, but the tree of life is wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from God. Wisdom is the life of God Himself. It says, by wisdom He made the earth and the heavens. By wisdom, that is, through wisdom, life is imparted. So Adam and Eve should have gone to the tree of life first. If they have ate the tree of life first, there will be enough wisdom in them to discern that they don't need the other. But they were offered the wrong choice. So that it will be tested, although it's not exactly that way, but the principle is, whether they have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whether they are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness says, don't eat. You know the story, they make the wrong choice. They blundered. Abraham was given the same wrong choice. And every one of us, we could be praying for $1 million. Let me tell you, the first $1 million may not come from God, the opportunity. The first opportunity to have it may be instigated by the devil. And he will give you an opportunity to get $1 million the wrong way, to compromise. And if we are not aware of these things that do happen before we receive something, you say, thank you, Jesus. And you grab it and compromise the principle and say, this must be from God. It was not from God. Let's look at Abraham. God has promised that he will bless him in the book of Genesis. Because when we begin to claim God's financial prosperity and blessing, there's no doubt that your faith will work and it will bring you to the opportunity to increase both spiritually and in wealth. But we need to be aware that what will be offered to us as we conclude this series. When your faith begins to work, you will be offered the wrong choices before the right blessing comes. See, here is Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Verse 27. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the person, take the goods for yourself. If it has been one of these modern Christians, they'll say, praise God, hallelujah, God's blessings, I'm going to give my tithe now. Now Abraham understood that any blessing that doesn't come directly from God, that doesn't have righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God involved, it will have nothing to do with it. Even if materially it was a real blessing. If you analyze that case in the natural, Abraham had the right. He conquered all those people based on tribal laws in those days. Whosoever conquers is the possessor. He had a right. But Abraham was contented. That's the most important thing. That's why we touch on that point. He was contented, I'm not interested in all these things. He had an inner contentment that was there. So Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing. So Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing. From a trade to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Did you know that Abraham said no to material blessings? Do not think that when you begin to claim financial prosperity that you should say yes to all material blessings. Perhaps you're believing God for a better job, a better pay. Then the first knock on the door, you open and say, I have a job to offer you. I increase your salary 10 times. And you say, bless God. But you didn't look carefully at the guy who was knocking at the door. Take off his head and you see the horn. And you accepted, signed the contract. And you found a lot of things in fine print. You no more have time for church. You'll be sent so many places that you would have no opportunity to even have your devotional time. You'll be transferred left, right, center, upside down, until your family life is a wreck.
He said, but, no buts. But I was believing God for a blessing. You did not know how blessings come. You will be given wrong opportunities. But how do we know whether those blessings are really from God or not? Because number one, the word is compromised. Number two, it's tainted with sin. In other words, it will require that you give up seeking the kingdom of God. And it will require you compromise your righteousness. Whenever any blessings come that demands that you give up the kingdom of God and you give up your position of righteousness, forget it. Forget it. We need to learn to say no before we have the power to say yes to the right thing. So Abraham said, no king. The moment he said that, in chapter 15 verse 1, God's blessings came. Do you notice that? Before God shows up, He will look at you and watch how you respond when the devil attacks you. All through this Bible, God only show up in the end, so that our hearts are proven. When Abraham said, no, I could imagine the bells ringing in heaven, the father smiling, and all the angels rejoicing, and God said, I'm going to have a talk with Abraham. God came down to Abraham and said, Abraham, fear not, for I am your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that powerful? He said no, and God gave him the blessing. God will prove your whether you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness before His blessings come. And when it comes from God, no man take it away from you. No one can touch what God gives to you. They can be jealous, they can be envious, but they cannot touch what God gives to you. That's your freedom to do. Now think about Joseph. Joseph and his dreams. In his dreams, he knew one day he will be in a great position of authority. And Satan came in a form of Mrs. Potiphar. Let me tell you, Satan can come in any form. He can come in Mrs. Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar, Mr. Fatpot. He can come in any form. He used a serpent. He used Mrs. Potiphar. He used anything he can that he can lay hands on. He will use the people whom he controls who are not born again. He will even use Christians who are not walking with God and who walk in the flesh. He used anything he can to come against you. And he came to Joseph with an offer. It was the devil. And Mrs. Potiphar didn't just make the offer once. You know, some people, they propose once, you say no, they go away. But Mrs. Potiphar proposed every day. I assume it was day and night. Every time Mr. Potiphar was out, Mrs. Potiphar was in. Look at the book of Genesis. In chapter 39. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and has committed all that he has in my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now look at verse 10. And so it was, as he spoke to Joseph, day by day, every day she was there. And he can't help it, he was in the same house. Every day the offer was made to Joseph. In the book of Josephus, it says that even when Joseph was in prison, Mrs. Potiphar came to visit him. That you see was non-stop. Coming to him all the time. Say, Joseph, Joseph. In the morning when Joseph hears the sound, he hides. At night, Joseph, Joseph. Day and night. Joseph said no. He will not compromise the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A person with no moral principles will say, blessing from God. After Potiphar will die one day. No way. I mean, he could, in a wrong way, took over the whole thing. But he refused to have it the wrong way. Refused to receive it, to compromising the kingdom and its righteousness. He had to say no. And my friends, he had to say no hundreds of times before he can say yes one time. Then he say no, 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 before the yes came. Before something came along that he can say yes. Because he will not compromise the righteousness that God has bestowed on his life. And finally, the blessings came to Joseph. We all know the story. No man can take it away from him. No man can take away this blessing. So the next time you believe God for $1 million, please understand the law of receiving. You will be given the opportunity to receive it the wrong way. Say, why does God allow it? As we all know, the understanding of temptation is part of our training. If you cannot get through a temptation to receive $1 million the wrong way, you are not in a position to receive $1 million in the right way. So when you start praying for patience, you will be given the opportunity to exercise patience. When you start praying for faith, you'll be given opportunities to exercise faith. When you start praying for $1 million, you'll be given opportunities to have $1 million the wrong way. You'll be tested and tried. Make sure you have the word and you can get through. You'll be tested and tried in every area that you ask for, whether they be spiritual or material. No man receives without passing a test. No true blessing of God comes without a test. If it ever comes without a test, not from God. Not from God. So how do we know? Because God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There is no way you could bypass being tested whether you put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Why are those tests? To prove the first two areas. Jesus Christ had the opportunity. Same with Daniel. I could quote many stories in this Bible, living word. Daniel was given opportunity to compromise, but he sought the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all those things were added to him. Nebuchadnezzar offered them the best schools, the best food, but all in a hidden way. Daniel said, no way. The man who learns to say yes to God has to first learn to say no to the devil. In the book of Matthew 4 and Luke 4, same story. Before Jesus was given the opportunity to fulfill his mission and ministry, the devil came to him with one of the toughest temptations. In fact, 40 days and night he was tempting him. But the summary was 3 temptations. Among them, the toughest. Satan showed him all the world and said, I'll give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. Jesus came to win the world. The devil offered the world a bargaining. Jesus was offered the wrong way first. He was given the opportunity to say no to receiving it the wrong way. Every temptation was tied to his messiahship. He came to win the world, and the devil offered the world. He came as the Son of God. The devil tested him to use his powers for himself. When the devil said, turn these stones into bread, the devil was saying, use your power for yourself. Jesus said, no, I use the power God gave for God. For his kingdom's sake, not for my sake or even my hunger. He had to say no. Never offering the world. And then the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. And the people will accept you as the Messiah because the angels will lift you up and carry you. He was given the wrong opportunity. He was shown the conclusion, the end, but the means was wrong. The means to receive the end was wrong. And Jesus said, no, no, no. He didn't say three times, my friend. He said it many times for 40 days and 40 nights. For 40 days and 40 nights, he said, no, 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 no. I would say he practiced his no's. Say, no, 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 it is written, no, it is written, no, it is written, no, it is written, no, it is written. A devil got tired of no's. Many people may not even go to the first day of Jesus 40 days. That is why we cannot receive the amount of blessings he received. Why? We may not have even gone to one day of his no's. How many no's have you said to the world and to the devil? If you have said none, there's something wrong. If you have prayed and there are wrong ways of blessings coming and you have never said no, then I will say you must be very deep in the world. Because they say yes to every opportunity the devil offered, every opportunity man offered, but he did not examine them in the face of God. Only when we say no to all these things, finally when the true one comes, you say, yes, Lord, here I am. And no man take it away from you what God gives and establishes on your life. So as we examine all these things with financial prosperity and come to a conclusion, remember this. The things in this life pass away. And we must learn to say no many places, many opportunities. I've said no countless times to many things. Sometimes you have to say no even at the risk of being misunderstood. Sometimes you have to say no and prepare for the consequences of persecution. Sometimes you have to say no knowing that the mockings and the jeerings will follow. But it's better to say no to the world and to the devil so that you could later say yes to God. And this is a funny thing. If you have said yes to the devil and to the world, there is no opportunity for you to say yes to God. Because you're already in it. See, where is God like the prodigal son? Where is God? You're eating pig food, cleaning pigs, fellowship with pigs. You're almost going, I, yourself, turning into one. Say, where is God? God is not there. He will only be in your life, in your business, and in your place, when you say no to the devil and to the world. You could look all you want for God in the world, and you will never find Him. Because God only wants to meet the man who said no to the world, to the devil, to mammon, to money. And you said no, then God says, I would like to meet with you. See, there are a lot of people who ask, where is the presence of God? Where is God in their life? You know why they cannot find God? You know why they cannot experience God? They never said no to the world and to the devil. And God will not compromise. If you have said no, then prepare to meet thy God. He will meet with you and commune with you between the wings of a cherubim, where you have so many blessings that God promised that the world cannot take away from you. Let's go to God in prayer. And right now I'd like to lead you in a covenant prayer. Close your eyes and lift up your hands or put your hands on your lap wherever you are and follow me in this prayer. Say, Father God, we make a covenant with you to serve you, to live for you. Our spirits, our souls, and our bodies belong to you. Help us, teach us, strengthen us to say no to the world, to the things of the devil, so that we could say yes to you. We covenant that all the days of our life we will seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. We will do everything we can to seek for your kingdom, to honor your kingdom, to establish your kingdom. We will do everything we can to live righteously, to live in obedience to the conscience that you have placed in our lives. Father God, we dedicate ourselves, so sanctify us to live in your righteousness, in your holiness, all the days of our lives. And Father, we thank you that we are now in a position to receive all the fullness of financial prosperity and blessings which you always have intended to give to us. We thank you that they will overflow to our lives to bring blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Praise God. God bless you.